You know, in early March, COVID-19 really began to have an impact in our lives here in America. It did affect China and Italy and places around the world, but boy, then it hit home. And as I began to wonder what to do next, and as I began to struggle, it was like the Lord impressed upon me the truth of Micah 6:8. He says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly and love mercy and walk humbly with your God." That verse has been an incredible encouragement, and it's also sometimes been a kick in the pants to me when my attitude's gone south. And over as I've struggled, and as we as your board have sought, "Lord, how should we live? How should we lead?" I gotta tell you, it's a privilege to work with Monty and Marty and Ed and Mike and Kenny. It's not been easy to deal with issues we've had to face, but working with them has been a pleasure. You know, it's burned a lot of brain cells, a lot of energy, and we've sometimes we're ahead of the curve, we're doing a good job with policy, sometimes we're behind, but I got to tell you, we have really tried to follow God's commands, work with what the state has said, to keep folks safe, to adapt. In this imperfect world, we have not done it perfectly, I know that. And we won't, but we're trying. And thank you for the grace that you have shown. Then you add civil unrest and racism coming to the forefront, nasty election, and who knows what is going to happen tomorrow. And it has been complicated. It's really been hard. And I have to admit, as I've wrestled with Micah 6:8, I've said, "Lord, how should I live? You know, I hear these words, but how do I apply them?" We're going to talk about some more tough topics. Last week, we talked about human nature. Are we good or are we bad? Because that has a major impact on how we do life. Well, we know Scripture says the heart is desperately wicked, but thankfully God can step in and change it. Next week, we'll talk about race and racism. This week, we're going to talk about our relationship to the government and what their role is. Later, we'll talk about respect. You know, we're to respect the authorities, our parents. Scripture says to respect God and one another. I don't know what's after that. I wish life was a little easier, but the Lord says, keep relying on me. A couple of weeks ago, I sensed that we needed to talk about some tough topics, and I thought, well, July 4th, that would be a good week to talk about government. And I figured, you know, independence would be perfect. I didn't realize that this Sunday we'd all be wearing masks. I didn't realize that the California governor would say no singing in church for them. Woo, it makes this topic even more relevant and hard to preach. But that's where we're going to go. We're going to talk about what's the role of government, what should government be doing, why did God institute it, and then we'll talk about what's our response to it and how we should be. But before we go any further, let's ask God for help. Lord, your word is clear, but how we apply it is not always as cut and dry. We're going to need your help. We're going to need your wisdom. And Lord, I want to pray that you would help me to say what needs to be said and shut my mouth with what doesn't need to be said. All of us have strong opinions all over the map. And Lord, would you filter out my thoughts and words and feelings so that your truth is what's heard? Oh God, and thank you that you are graceful to all of us. We pray that you would speak through it, that we would hear what you once said, and that we would do and act in a way that's pleasing to you. And we will give you glory. In your name, amen. Well, we're going to take a look at Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 7. You can follow along in your handout. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it's necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. There's a lot in there. Paul in the book of Romans has gone through a whole lot of doctrinal truths about who we are and our need for God and how God has met that need. And then he spends another few chapters saying, in light of this, people, this is how you are to live. And among the many topics he covers is not only how to relate to each other, but to relate to those in authority over us. Paul was writing to Jewish Christians, some of whom were Gentile Christians, and they evidently lived in the capital, the Roman Empire, Rome. A few years earlier, the Jewish Emperor Claudius had kicked out all the Jews, so there may have been more Gentile Christians here. He'd viewed the Jews as dangerous, got rid of them. And it is true, the Jews did not like being under Roman rule, and the Romans didn't like the Jews either. It is possible that some Christians, when they heard about Jesus has got a kingdom that's going to come and rule and reign and all oppression will be undone, they may have been tempted to try to take things in their own hands. The government at this time was not good. It was authoritarian, it was unjust, it was corrupt. At the time Paul is writing, who's on the throne but Nero, one of the most evil, wicked, perverted, sick, sadistic people ever. It seems like a perfect time for a revolution, if ever there was. But Paul is saying, folks, this is not how we get things done. Don't abuse your freedom in Christ. It's applied in a different way. And one person said, what Paul was kind of saying was, keep your head down. Don't be a rebel just to be a rebel, but obey God by submitting to his rulers. The government is to provide for order in society. It's important. But Paul wants them to be clear on how they're to relate to that. Remember, they are citizens of heaven, but they're also citizens under Nero. And there are different laws, but how they navigate those is sometimes as confusing as we find it. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly what kind of government we should or shouldn't have, but it does tell us how we are to relate to it. Pastor Stephen Cole had some good insights, and he summarized Romans 13 this way. Because God has ordained government for our good, we must be subject to it. And when we're subject to it and submit to it, then we're submitting to God. But if we resist it, we resist God. And it's set up to promote good, protect the law abiders, and punish evil, punish those who do wrong. And then, of course, it gets specific on other things we're to do. Well, with that in mind, let's look at the passage. Verses 1 and 2. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. First of all, Paul says, I want to talk about your responsibility to government, the responsibility of the believer to government. And he says, submit to its authority. Submit is a word most people don't like. What are you going to do today? I'm going to obey authority. That just doesn't float many people's boats. But, you know, submitting involves obeying, being subject to. That was not an easy command then. It's not an easy command now. Remember, Nero was a nasty, vicious killer. There's talk about how he burned Christians to light up his garden parties. I mean, what kind of party is going to have screaming, dying people at it? I don't know, but he was that kind of guy. But he was in power because God had allowed it. And Paul was recognizing that. Guess what? All the leaders we have, from the lowest levels to the highest, they're in power because God has allowed it. Do I understand why? No. Would I have chosen certain people? Did I choose certain people? No. But nevertheless, God is in charge and he is allowing it. Do I like it always? No. Do you? No. But that is what is happening. And Paul wants to make clear, those who are in those positions are there under his authority. That doesn't mean that they recognize his authority. That doesn't mean they do what he wants them to do. It doesn't mean that they are good, but they are under him. And then there's a warning. The authority has been put in place by God in verse 2. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority rebels against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. God's given us different authorities. There's government, family, local church, our jobs. And what's it for? It's for the good of the governed. God didn't come up with the idea of government to make everyone's life miserable. No, it's for the good of society. Is it always handled well? No, because we're sinners and people in positions of power are sinners and there are abuses. Remember, Paul, again, Paul is not writing when Mr. Nice Guy is the governor. Nero and Hitler would have been best buddies, you know, but Paul still says we must submit to them. There are some that say, well, actually what Paul is saying is submit to the institution of government, not that bad, wicked leader. I think that's kind of a stretch, though, because if we go back in the Old Testament, we've got some examples. Jeroboam, he rebelled against Solomon's son, Rehoboam. He set up a bunch of false gods, false worship center. He didn't want people to go to Jerusalem. And yet it says it was a turn of events from the Lord. Remember Nebuchadnezzar's army? It destroyed Jerusalem. The temple slaughtered thousands, carried most of the survivors to Babylon. And yet God calls him his servant. God was raising this guy up to get his work done, his bigger picture. Was Nebuchadnezzar a good guy? I don't think so. But God was still at work there. Pilate was a pagan Roman governor. What'd he do? He allowed Jesus to be crucified. That's not good. But God still placed him in that position. And remember what was going on? Jesus and Pilate are having a conversation in John 19. And Pilate says, why aren't you speaking? Why won't you talk to me? Don't you know I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you? And Jesus gives him this response. You would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above. Whoa! Pilate, you wouldn't have a thing if my father wasn't giving it to you right now. And he goes on to say, for this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin. I hope that made Pilate stop and think. I don't know if it did. Guess what? Even Satan and the Antichrist, who will be coming, are, even though they're totally opposed to God's purposes, God still allows them. And they are under God's umbrella and allowed to operate. They're persecuting the saints. They do evil. This is bad. But yet God is still in charge. It's interesting, Daniel was talking to Nebuchadnezzar, and he said, the Most High is the ruler over the realm of mankind, and he bestows authority on whoever he wishes. That probably wasn't a smart thing to say to the all-powerful king. Guess what? God has put you in your place. But he did. Paul says, though, that those who disobey the government authorities bring judgment on themselves. I think what that means is, you do bad and the government comes down and says, not okay, off to jail you go, or whatever the case may be. Later on in verse 4, it's going to say, government bears the sword. They've been given a responsibility to enforce the law. Maybe he was writing today, he'd say the pistol. I don't know. But he also calls the government an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Does that sound like fun to you? No. But do we need someone to do the hard work of making sure there's law and order? Yes, and God clearly makes it plain. This isn't talking about God's eternal wrath. It's talking about the temporary wrath of, it's like when you disobey mom and dad in the old days, you would face the rod, and that would get your attention. You know, there is this notion we're called to submit to the authorities, to do what they say, because God has put them in place, and if we disobey, then the agent of wrath comes down upon us. Okay, we do have the issue of civil disobedience, however, but I think it's to be the exception and not the rule. If the government forbids believers to do what they must do under God, what they're commanded to do, or if they say, do something you shouldn't do, then that's a problem. No matter what, when the authorities told Paul and the early believers, say Caesar is Lord or else, they were to say Jesus is Lord. But they had to do so with an attitude of submission. I don't know if you remember when Peter and John were hauled before the religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, and they said, stop speaking in the name of Jesus. And they said, whether it's right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. We can't stop speaking about what we've seen and heard. And when they repeated the command, said, stop speaking about Jesus, Peter said, we must obey God rather than men. What did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do? they were told, bow down before that statue. No, they would not. When Daniel was said, you can only pray to the king and honor him for the next 60 days, what did he do? He kept praying. We don't know what the next government decree that may come down the pike during this pandemic or in the future is going to be. We may need to take a stand against the authorities. We may need to be prepared to face the consequences. I'm not sure what shape that'll take, but we need to be prepared for it. As a whole, though, this passage is saying, submit as unto God. And if we feel the need not to submit, we better have good reason under the authority of God, and we must do so in the right spirit. Next, we have the role of government. Here it gets interesting. Role of government in verses 3-5, and there's twofold. The role is to promote good and punish evil. It's to promote good, or another way of saying it is protect law abiders, and it's to punish evil and evildoers. Look at verse 3. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of the one in authority? Do you not want to worry about the trooper driving behind you while you're going down the freeway? Then go 55 or 65 or whatever the thing is. But it says, do right and he will commend you, for he is God's servant to do you good. Isn't that interesting? God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he doesn't bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant. Interesting, God's servant again. An agent of wrath to bring punishment on the evildoer. Promote good, protect those doing right, punish evil. Civil leaders are to commend those who do good and to deal with those doing wrong. That hasn't always happened. Corrupt governments take bribes from the wicked and punish those who are doing right. I saw that in Cambodia. I've got friends who just got back from Uganda, and we could tell stories. Oh my goodness. Right now, I have to admit, it seems like the same authorities that say, you cannot go to church and don't you dare sing and all these kind of things, they say to those who want to riot and burn down the whole nation, have fun, guys. And then they join them and you just go, no, wait a second, promote good, punish evil, what's going on? It seems like good citizens are lambasted while evildoers are lauded. That's a failure of government. They're not doing what God has said they should do. They're not promoting good and punishing evil. They're going after the good guys in some ways and helping out the bad guys. And it's like, wait a second, this is not right. And we are right to be upset about that. And God says, we've got a problem here. But you know what? The passage addresses not only what the government should do, but how we should respond. And that's the key we need to take away. John Calvin had once said that God uses wicked rulers to punish the sins of the people. And sometimes we get the rulers we deserve. If we look at the moral standards of our country, we're not really as a nation following God very well. But when government's functioning right, they promote good and punish evil. And to do so, they must legislate morality. Have you ever heard someone say, you can't legislate morality? But every single law has to do with morality in some way. Whether there's health care or not, whether there's any kind of a criminal justice system or not. We have laws against rape and beating your wife or your husband or honor killings or stealing or killing, assault, all kinds of immoral behavior, and it's good. It's good when laws are based on the laws of God. But you know, sometimes our government's getting a little mixed up on what's right and wrong. What we should continue to do is appeal to the government. You know, Paul was thrown in jail. He was unjustly beaten and imprisoned. Even though he was a Roman citizen, he didn't have a trial. And when it was found out and the authorities were like, oh, sorry, Paul, here, why don't you sneak out of town? He said, you did the wrong thing. I don't want anybody thinking I just crawled through the window and got away. No, you come and escort me out to make sure everyone knows that I'm in the clear here. He also, at different times, would say, I'm a Roman citizen, you got to do things. He appealed to the law in the right way. You know, if people break the law, we're to report them to police. If people in the church break the law, we're to call the police and then call the elders. We got another thing to deal with. We have to deal with sinful acts as an authority as a church, as well as in our society. But it says the government bears the sword. That can be troubling for many. If you look in the Old Testament, there are many, many passages say those who murder others are to be put to death. I think that there is a case to be made that this passage and those in the Old Testament, scripturally, there is a case for capital punishment. That's another topic for another day, and I'd be happy to discuss it at length with you. But this is the second time in this passage God says the government is God's servant and bears the sword. And when they do so, it prevents tyranny and injustice in the right way. But we're called in these next passages to be submissive to the government. One, to avoid punishment. Two, for conscience sake. Verse 5, therefore it's necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, because also of conscience. People of God, we're to do the right thing. So we don't get our just deserts. So we're right with the government and the land and our society, and also so we're right with God. Let's go back then to our responsibility to government. We're to give what we owe. One of your least favorite passages in the scripture, but here it is. Verse 6, this is why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. We are to give. That's part of what we're called to do. We're to obey by following the law, and then we're to pay our taxes. Even Jesus said, give to Caesar what is Caesar, and to God what's God. When someone comes up and says, Jesus, do you and your followers pay the temple tax? Well, Jesus said, Peter, go fishing. Even Jesus paid his taxes. And why are we to pay taxes? Because it talks about there is a role, there is a place for full-time governing authorities, and they need to eat too. And so they deserve their wages. And three times it talks about God's servant. And that is a key. But you know, we're to give more than taxes. Look at verse 7. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. There's a couple words for taxes, and some people think, well, maybe it's like a direct tax, like your property tax or your income tax. And then maybe revenue is something like a sales tax or customs tax. I don't know the ins and outs of it exactly, but if you owe it, pay it. You may not like what the government does with your money, but we're still to pay it. I remember as a kid in the 80s hearing about different folks that would send all but like $2 of their income tax to the IRS, and they were protesting nuclear weapons and things like that. And you know, I don't like everything that the state of Oregon does with my taxes. I don't like the fact they pay for abortion. But guess what? It's my responsibility to pay my taxes. He looks to me, and it's God's dealing with the government. How they spend it is their job before him. So we're told to pay taxes. Now, granted, you can protest through proper means. You can vote for those who may lower your taxes. You are not free to opt out of them. And you are free to take every deduction the law allows. And I encourage you to do that as well. I don't know why they make those laws so complicated. But remember, you got till the 15th to get your taxes done this year. But take every deduction the law allows. Fill them out honestly. But keep this in mind. Don't complain about paying taxes, because you have to pay taxes. That means you have more money than, I don't know, what is it, 51% of the people? So be glad for that, I guess. But we are to give everyone what we owe them, including respect. I remember hearing a number of years ago, respect the office of the president. But then those same folks, when a different guy got in office, were like, meh, 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 against him. No, we are to show respect because we respect the office. And hopefully the person is respectable as well. This doesn't mean we can't call out bad behavior. John the Baptist said, Herod, you shouldn't have your brother's wife. And he called him a fox and some other things. When leaders do wrong, they should be called upon. And thankfully, in our system of government, we can do so. But we've got to be respectful of them and their person. And I really hope that our leaders will be respectful in their character and their policies, their words and their attitudes. But guess what? Whether they are or not, what's our job? To be respectful to them. This passage really is assuming, though, that we, first and foremost, are respectful and submissive to God, because he's talking to believers. And if we have said, Lord, you are the one in charge, I am not, I will listen to you, then it's going to be easier to submit to those in authority over us. But you know, at the end of the day, this passage is not so much about what should the Apostle Paul do there in jail under Nero. It's not so much about, I'm a farmer in Massachusetts in the year 1775. What should I do with King George? It's not about, I'm a German Christian in Berlin in 1940, and there's Hitler running wild doing bad stuff. That's not the main thrust of this passage. You know what it is? It's here I am in the upper rogue in 2020. How should I then live? That is the key. And what are we told? We're told to submit. And I believe it's with the right spirit. It doesn't say submit with a good attitude, but I think it's implied. Think about the fact Jesus left the glories of heaven. He took the very nature of a servant, and he didn't say, I don't want to go, God, but if you insist. That's not at all what he did. No, he did so willingly. And submit to what he had to submit to after he was in charge of everything and made everything and knows everything and can do everything. Wow, that's a good example. I don't know, you may have heard the story about the little boy, and he's 4 years old or so, and his father said, sit down, and he wouldn't sit down. His father again said, sit down, son, and he wouldn't do it. The third time, dad kind of grabbed him by the shoulders, sat him down in the chair, and said, stay put. And the little kid just kind of sat there with that look on his face and said, I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm not sitting down on the inside. You know, and we may be feeling like that. I'm wearing this thing, and my glasses are fogged, and I can't breathe, and it's hot in here, and we may be submitting on the outside, but it's sometimes we're not always submitting on the inside. And that's not how God wants us to react with authority, either to him or to others. You know, because Jesus cares not only about the outside, but the inside. He got off after the Pharisees time and time again. You guys look good. You're doing the great thing on the outside, but inside you're wicked and full of bad thoughts and murderous and you name it. Your hearts are far from me. No, God wants us to sit down when we have to with the right spirit. Again, it is true that there were times when people did not submit. But that's the exception to the rule. And how did they when King Nebuchadnezzar told Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah, we're going to give you new names, they didn't revolt. When these guys were required to eat the king's food, they didn't have a food fight with the king's servant. No, they said, can we try an experiment? And God blessed that because they had right attitudes. Later, when people wanted to kill Daniel because he still got up and prayed, he still had a good attitude. He didn't tell the king to go jump in Lost Creek Lake. I'm going to worship God anytime I want. Forget you. No, he trusted God and he was willing to face the lion's den, but God looked after him. You know, even if we must disobey for whatever reason, and it needs to be a good one, we must do so humbly. So I knew I was preaching Romans 13. I have not been wearing a mask up until Wednesday. I have not liked them. But I can't find any wiggle room. It's not a scriptural issue. It's not a gospel issue. So, okay, Lord, I will submit to the authorities. And I will do so out of love for my neighbor. And it's not easy. You know, there's been lots of other more challenging things we've had to face. I love our Constitution. I love the amendments and the freedoms we have. And I think God was really giving these men great wisdom. But guess what? The Constitution's not our end-all be-all as believers. It is a wonderful tool. We are blessed to have it. But at the end of the day, it's not what is constitutional and unconstitutional. It's God and what I should be doing in response to it. We did close down things in response to governor's orders a few months ago. I thought it was going to be for 15 days, and it kind of kept stretching out. And I wish the pandemic was over, and it's probably going to be a challenge for a lot longer. And we've had to make some changes, like these little communion cup things, and we do offering different, and the pews are kind of at a wacky state, and we use a lot more hand sanitizer and Lysol. We can do those things in the spirit. We can still gather and worship. It's not as easy, convenient, or regular, or normal, but that's okay. You know, we may have some more difficult decisions down the road. I'm sure we will. It doesn't matter, however, how arbitrary or hypocritical or lopsided the rules may become. Our attitude's going to be key, because the government will be responsible for what they do, and we will be responsible for what we do. We're in for a rough ride long term. There will come a time when to preach God's word will be considered hate speech. There'll be a time when they say, you can't meet together forever. And we know that in this world we'll have trouble. But what are we to do? We are to keep in step with God's Spirit. We're to let our light shine so they may see our good deeds and praise our Father in heaven. And we're to speak with gentleness and respect. There's no easy answers. It's going to be difficult. Not every church will come to the same conclusion. It may be the government is not doing its job. I don't fault the man on the street trying to enforce laws which are changing whatsoever. But who are we accountable for? Us. Us. Just because there's a mob mentality running loose in the streets, that's not how the people of God are to be. We are to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, not our emotions. Another thing we are to do, 1 Timothy says, I urge, first of all, that all requests, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Let us never get in trouble for doing wrong, but only for doing what is right, even if that's not how it should be. Another thing is pray for our leaders. They have got a tough job, our governor, our local city councils, the president, the Senate. They need our prayers. They need our wisdom. Some of them really need it, but that's another story. Let's ask God to open their eyes to see his truth. And you know what? Another thing, we're to give respect and give honor. I think we're also to give our input. We have the blessing of voting. Please register to vote. Look at the Bible, look at political platforms and say, in some cases, it's who's the best, worst candidate. But exercise your role to vote. That is a way of giving back to our society, which I think is a great privilege. But people of God, do the right thing. No matter what the other guy or their government is doing or not doing, you do the right thing. James said, anyone who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Romans 12 says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And let me add, do so in the right spirit. You know, we live in an increasingly wacky world, and it's not going to get easier. But guess what? Our God is still in control. He still gives wisdom to those he asks, and he still will watch over his people. It's actually a good place for us as his people to be, where we say, Lord, we don't know what to do, but we're going to look to you. When we ask him to show us the way we should live in this time and place, that is a prayer he will answer. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would sift through the wheat and the chaff that I have spoken, and may people go home thinking about your word and how they should live. We thank you that we've been able to meet this morning. We thank you that you are here. We thank you inhabit the praises of your people. And God, we're grateful that those who are wanting to will be able to share some food outside in a beautiful place. We give you thanks because you are a God. In your name I pray, amen.